Greetings, brethren. Welcome to the Day of Atonement 2010. Well, we've certainly had a lot of things happen this summer, and now here we are past the Day of Trumpets and into the Day of Atonement and getting ready for the Feast of Tabernacles. And this day, really, as we will see, is the day that the world is waiting for and needing, and a day which then is going to signal a day of great triumph of God. Now let's begin as we always do in Leviticus 23, where we have all the holy days listed. And let's pick it up here beginning in verse 26. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Also on the 10th day of this 7th month is the day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation to you, and you shall afflict your souls." Now, afflict your souls means to humble yourself. Don't eat any food. Don't drink any water, with the exception of those who are on strict medications. "And offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." Now, we'll cover the special offerings that for the ceremony of the Day of Atonement, and we will see that this can only be interpreted by the book of Revelation. Now continuing verse 28. "You shall do no work in that same day, for it is the day of atonement in order to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whoever is not afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people," meaning that he will not be recognized by God as the people of God. Verse 30, "And whoever does any work in that same day, the same one will I destroy from among his people." That doesn't mean literally to take his life, because there are many ways that a person can be destroyed, etc. "You shall do no manner of work." Now notice he says it three times, so not working is very important, is critical for understanding the Day of Atonement. "It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath of rest, and you shall afflict yourselves in the 9th day of the month at sunset. From sunset to sunset you shall keep your Sabbath." Now that's why God starts and ends the day at sunset. Everyone can see when the sun sets, right? Yes. Now, on this Day of Atonement, we're also going to take up an offering. And as we normally do for offerings, and please put your full name and address on the offering envelope. Now, we've covered giving offerings many times, so you well know what the situation is and what God expects. And so, according to your blessing, give an offering to God from your heart. And so now at this time we'll take a pause and we will take up the offering. Now let's come to Leviticus 16, and we will go through certain parts of Leviticus 16 to see the special ritual that was done by the high priest on the Day of Atonement. And there is no other offering in the whole Bible like this. And then we will go to the New Testament, and we will see where this was fulfilled in part by Jesus Christ at the very beginning of his ministry. Now, on this day, the priest was to bring a special offering for himself and for his household, make an atonement for himself and for all the Levites. And then there was a special ceremony that would take place. And this special ceremony was really quite something. Now there were two live goats that were brought before the Lord. And the high priest would stand outside the temple, between the temple and the altar of burnt offerings, which was out further in front of the temple. And there, they would cast lots upon these two identical goats. And let's pick it up here and see what this whole ritual was. And it was very different. Verse 7, "And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." Now, why should he do that? Well, we'll find out in just a little bit. "Aaron shall cast lots on the two goats, one for the Lord and the other for Azazel." Now, Azazel means the one removed. It is also a name for Satan the devil. Now, why would Satan be involved with this? Well, that's the whole thing we're going to find out today on this Day of Atonement. "And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell, and offer it for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement upon it, and send it away into the wilderness for Azazel." Then he gives all the instructions that he needs to do here. Okay? Now let's come down to verse 15. "With the goat that was offered for the children of Israel, that was offered as a sin offering." So let's read it here in verse 15. "Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and shall bring its blood inside the veil, right into the Holy of Holies. And he shall do with that blood as he did with the blood of the young bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the sanctuary because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions in all their sins. And he shall do for the tabernacle of the congregation which remains with them in the midst of their uncleanness." So this was a very different ritual. Now, when there is a sin offering, all the sins are covered. But why then would God have Aaron confess the sins over the live goat? And since it's a name for Satan, and since he is a spirit being, he cannot be offered as a sacrifice, nor have his sins forgiven. But here we find something very interesting with the Day of Atonement and this goat, which is this. Whenever Satan is around, sin immediately follows. So unless he's removed, there will always be sin. And so we will see this is why, when we come to the book of Revelation, Satan is put away. Now, did that not happen in the Garden of Eden when Satan was led into the garden? Did not Adam and Eve sin? Yes. Didn't Jesus say that Satan, the devil, is the father of liars, and he sinned from the beginning? Yes, he did. And there is no atonement for the sins of Satan, is there? Can't be. So this is why this ritual. And when you stop and think about it, Satan the devil is the author of sin. And so even the children of Israel, say if they were living in the millennium, would not have sinned the way that they sinned had Satan not been around. So being around, he causes sin wherever he goes. Now come down here to verse 21. "And Aaron shall lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over him the sins of the children of Israel and all their transgressions in their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away by the hand of a chosen man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities to a land in which no one lives, in the wilderness. And he shall let the goat go in the wilderness, completely away from where people were living." Get rid of him. He carries his own sin. He bears his own guilt. There is no atonement for him. but this is necessary for there to be atonement for the children of Israel. And as we will see a little later, atonement for the whole world. And then after he was let go, the man who let them go would come back, wash himself with water. All of the sin offerings that were offered were taken out and thoroughly burned. And come down here to verse 29, and it tells us that this special ritual was done on the Day of Atonement. Verse 29, "And it shall be a statute forever to you, in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger who is living among you. For on that day an atonement shall be made for you to cleanse you, so that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It shall be a Sabbath of rest to you, and you shall afflict your souls by a statute forever. And the priest whom you shall anoint, and whom he shall consecrate, to minister in the priest office in his father's stead, shall make the atonement, and he shall put on the linen clothes and the holy garments. And he shall make an atonement for the holy sanctuary. He shall make an atonement for the tabernacle of the congregation and for the altar. And he shall make an atonement for the priest and for all the people of the congregation. And this shall be an everlasting statute to you, to make an atonement for the children of Israel for their sins once a year." Now we have something very unusual with this, don't we? And that is, Jesus Christ was crucified on the Passover day. And so for the church, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is applied with the Passover. However, for the children of Israel, that is the physical nations of the children of Israel, it does not apply. See, because for the new covenant, one has to be called. For the children of Israel, all they had to be is born of Israelite parents, and they belong to the community. So it's very interesting when we look at this and we understand it and we see how this is applied. So the sacrifice of Christ will not be applied to the world until Satan is removed. Come back here to the Gospel of 1 John. Gospel of 1 John, the second chapter. And we will see that John wrote of it very similarly, however not applying directly the difference between the Passover and the Day of Atonement. Because he shows in chapter 1 that we have forgiveness of our sins when we confess them to God the Father through Jesus Christ. Now, chapter 2 of 1 John, verse 1, let's begin here. John writes, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin." And of course, those of us today who have the Holy Spirit of God, that's how we are to overcome. So sin is may not sin, because all the choices are set before us. And when we're led of the Holy Spirit of God and keep the commandments of God in the Spirit through His grace, through His mercy and understanding, then we have access to God the Father in heaven above on a daily basis. Whereas with the children of Israel, the high priest could only go in there once a year on the Day of Atonement. Today, we have direct access through prayer into the Holy of Holies in heaven above every single day, and many times during the day, every time we pray. So that's a tremendous thing to know and understand, brethren. That's why he says that you may not sin, just like Jesus told the man that he healed, "Go and sin no more." Now notice, continuing here, "And yet if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, And propitiation means continual atonement seat or continual mercy seat for the forgiveness of sins. But notice what he says next, because this is important, and this shows that the world, because it's right now in the hands of the evil one, Satan the devil, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ will not be applied to them until Christ returns, and as we will see, Satan is removed, just like that goat was removed into the wilderness. And then the forgiveness of sin will be offered to those people through the sacrifice of Christ. And first of all, to the children of Israel, correct? Yes, they're going to be brought out of captivity, and as we know, God is going to deal with them first. All right, now let's read the rest of verse 2. And not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So the Day of Atonement pictures when God is going to open the door of forgiveness for those who are in the world. And that's why Satan, as we'll see a little later, is removed before the millennium begins. Now, let's come to Luke, the fourth chapter, and let's see something that is very important concerning the Day of Atonement. Now, in Leviticus 25, God gave the instructions that there was to be a Jubilee year every 50 years. There were to be 7 years, and the 7th year is a sabbatical. In that year, nothing would be planted. In the 6th year, they would receive double from the crop because God would bless them. Then there would be 7 sabbatical years, total of 49 days, very, very similar to counting Pentecost. So Pentecost could be called a mini jubilee. And the year that Jesus began his ministry in 26 AD, that Day of Atonement was the beginning of a Jubilee year. Now, we're going to see that this is important because the beginning of Jesus' ministry was not an open proclamation to the world. First of all, he was baptized by John the Baptist. Now, in Luke 4, let's see what happened right after that. And because the Jubilee year, beginning the ministry of Jesus Christ, began on the Day of Atonement in 26 A.D., Jesus had to have the temptation from Satan the devil begin on that Day of Atonement, which began the Jubilee year, and the announcement of his ministry came on the Day of Pentecost, as we will see. When he was here in the wilderness, he could not make the announcement to the world. First, he had to overcome Satan the devil. First, he had to defeat him. First, he had to show that as God manifested in the flesh, yet still having human nature, would not succumb to the power of Satan the devil. So let's begin in verse 1. And Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Where was the goat of Azazel let out? In the wilderness. Now, let me just say this very clearly. All of the other commentaries that try and explain that both goats represent Jesus are null and void. They don't understand it. And so, like many things, the commentaries written years ago, some 200 or 300 years ago, we can't rely on them for accurate interpretations for the understanding of the holy days. They didn't understand them. They didn't realize them. They didn't keep the Sabbath. That is, those who wrote the commentaries and things. Sure, there were a good number of Sabbath keepers in those years, and in America, this is where the Sabbath keeping really has flourished, as no other country in the whole world. So, Jesus had to go out there on the Day of Atonement. Now notice, not just the one day. This was the battle of, how shall we say, the whole salvational plan of God. Because here was the true God, the Creator, Jesus, who made everything that there is, battling against a counterfeit usurper, Satan the devil, who proclaims himself to be God. And even the New Testament says he's the God of this world. He's the one who rebelled and took a third of the angels with him, and they were cast down into the earth. He was the one who said, I will ascend into the heavens. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will sit in the sides of the north. I will be like the Most High. Now, in order for Jesus Christ to defeat him, he didn't take him on as God, because obviously as God, he could defeat him, correct? Jesus didn't transform himself into an angel and take him on with angelic strength, because he would have overcome him without a doubt at that level. So Jesus became a human being because the whole purpose of what we have on earth here is for God's work being done with human beings that he is now calling, and the soon-to-be-established kingdom of God, which Jesus will bring after the resurrection and all the saints with him. So Jesus chose in this way to not only fulfill the prophecy of that since we are made in the image of God and after his likeness, that he would come as a human being after divesting himself of all of his glory and all of his power to become a human being, to meet Satan the devil head on in the confrontation of the ages to see who would win this battle. And Jesus had to win it by himself in the weakest possible condition, fasting. That's why fasting is without food and without water. And he fasted, as we will see, 40 days, 40 nights, and was tempted by the devil for 40 days. So this was an intense battle. Let's read it. Verse 2. For 40 days to be tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing in those days, and after they had come to an end, he hungered. Then the devil said to him, If you are the Son of God, command that this stone become bread. And notice Jesus' answer as a human being. And he represented all mankind at this level too, because he was the creator of all mankind. So he answered him this way. It is written. What did Jesus rely upon? His own thoughts? No. His own strength? No, because after 40 days fasting he didn't have any. He relied on the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God. And that's what we always need to keep in mind, too, in our situation, see. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And it says there in Deuteronomy 8:3 and Matthew 4:4 that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And we have it here, don't we? Are these the words of God manifested in the flesh, written for us so we know what his words are? Yes, indeed. Then the devil led him up into a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. I always picture this as some giant video screen, the biggest one in the history of the world, so to speak. Notice what the devil said. I will give you all this authority and the glory of them all, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomsoever I desire. See, men deliver it to Satan. Every time people agree with Satan, they give themselves over to him. And Satan likes to come and try and get those who are true Christians. Now, we're going to see that today. And we're going to see for us, this Day of Atonement also represents our continuous battle with sin, with Satan, and with self. And that through the power of the Holy Spirit and with the Word of God, the washing of the water of the Word, we are likewise able to overcome and conquer Satan through Jesus Christ our Lord. So there's a great deal of meaning here in this temptation in Luke, the fourth chapter. Now notice, there is a requirement to receive from Satan all the kingdoms of the world, because he wants to be worshipped as God, and that's what this verse means when we read it here, verse 7. Therefore, if you will worship me in my presence, right here before me, all these things shall be yours. Well, Jesus knew that he was going to inherit all kingdoms in God's plan at the time that it should be. But here in his very weakened condition, Satan was offering it to him ahead of time. Look, you can have it now. Why should you suffer this way? Obviously, God has abandoned you. Look at you. You're thin, you're emaciated, you're weak. Now, I can help you. Why don't you end this misery, make some bread out of stones, and worship me? After all, I have been given all of this. Notice what Jesus said. Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Now, the you there is not talking about Satan is going to worship and serve God only, because he refuses to. He wants all the demons to worship him, and yay, yay, how great we are. See? No. You means any human being, but Christ was referring to himself with the word of God to apply it to himself. Then he led him to Jerusalem and set him upon the edge of the temple. That's about 650 feet from the bottom of the Kidron Valley. And said to him, if you're the Son of God, cast yourself down from here, for it is written. Satan likes to quote scripture. So do his ministers. You know, I saw a very interesting, I'll just interject here, very interesting sermon given by a well-known evangelist on a recent Sunday. And I wanted to see what he had to say. He gave a very good sermon, very scripturally oriented, quoted scripture, showing people how to overcome depression, showing that God can help them, showing that God is for them. And then at the end, he said what? He said in his own depression, the thing that kept him alive, kept him going in his ministry, was that he had to prepare a sermon for every Sunday. And then he said that he was waiting to go to heaven. And I thought, isn't that interesting? Here there is about 85% truth. And it sounded good. It looked good. He was sincere. But unfortunately, he is deceived concerning Sunday and Christmas and Easter and New Year's and going to heaven and the immortality of the soul, and yet he's got the Bible right there, and he even told the people, well, you can overcome your depression if you get into the Word and study it. Really? Well, my thought was at that point, well, I hope they really do and they discover the truth concerning the Sabbath. See, because it's not a certain high percentage and you're in good shape. This is the whole truth, the truth, nothing but the truth, the Spirit of God, the love of God, the grace of God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is no piecemealing this to placate any human being or to placate Satan the devil or to make things go easier for us living in this world. So here's Satan. Quotes the scripture. He shall give his angels charge concerning you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Now notice Jesus' answer, because this is interesting. It doesn't matter how much scripture you quote. If you apply it wrongly, you're tempting God. It doesn't matter how close you are to the real thing. But if you're not there, it doesn't count. And I've said many times over, you know, it's like this. There's a chasm you need to jump across, and if you get 95% of the way across, you failed. If you get 99% of the way across, and you just grab the edge of it, and it crumbles and you fall to the bottom, you haven't succeeded. See, this is why it has to be all the Word of God, all the grace of God, all the love of God, all the truth of God, the way God wants it. Not the way men or Satan wants us to accept it as an authentic counterfeit. Well, that's kind of contradictory, isn't it? You ever heard of an authentic counterfeit? Or a counterfeit that looks authentic? Okay. Notice what Jesus told him. It is clearly stated, you shall not, that as you as a human being, speaking to himself, shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now then, all of those of you out there who are doctrinal, tinker toy, and what do they call those little blocks that they have? Those little plastic blocks that they put together? See, it reveals my age. I'm tinker toy and erector set. You know, so the age now, they have these little plastic blocks, okay? Doesn't matter what you build. If it isn't built on the foundation of Jesus Christ truly, you're tempting God. So whatever you try to build, oh, well, he has this truth. Well, that's fine. Why doesn't he have the other part of the truth? Oh, well, he understands this over here. Well, that's fine. Well, it looks like God is blessing him because he understands that. Well, then does that mean that he has salvation? Does that mean he has the Holy Spirit of God? Does that mean that he really is one that God has called? So you see, we need to get our perspective straight. Jesus had them straight. All right, let's come over here to, let's continue on. Verse 13. Now when the devil had completed every temptation, he departed from him for a time. Now, there is a break right here, and if you go through the harmony of the Gospels, you will see John chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4 shows what Jesus did after this temptation was over. He returned back to the Jordan, and John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God." He first met some of the disciples and Peter there. Then they had the wedding at Canaan. Then he went up to the temple. He did not announce that he was the Messiah at the temple, did he? No, because there was another day in which to announce it, which was the mini Jubilee. So after the things at the temple during the Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread, he had the encounter with Nicodemus, and then there were some other teachings. Then there's a final witness of John, the last part of chapter 3, to the scribes and Pharisees and priests. And then in chapter 4, Jesus and the disciples come down to Samaria, and then they go on in after that into Galilee. And when he got to Galilee, he heard that John was cast into prison. Then he went and made his announcement on the day of Pentecost at the synagogue in Nazareth. All right? So let's continue on here. Verse 15. And he taught in their synagogues and was glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up according to his custom. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. Then there was given to him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he unrolled the scroll, he found the place where it is written. Now, what I want you to understand is this. What he reads here and is quoted in verse 18 and 19 was to be read on the Day of Atonement when the Jubilee year began. But since Jesus was in the wilderness being tempted by Satan the devil, he could not make the public proclamation as to who he was. So on the mini-Jubilee, Pentecost, and Pentecost pictures the resurrection, when we will truly be free free from sin, free from Satan, free from our sinful selves. And we will be spirit beings. So that's a very appropriate day to make this announcement, isn't it? But since the gospel had not yet really begun to be preached, here's where he began to preach it in Nazareth, where he grew up. Verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. For this reason he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal those who are brokenhearted, to proclaim pardon to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to send forth in deliverance those who have been crushed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Well, after that, after he rolled it up, everyone was looking at him. Who is this? Well, maybe they were so astonished because he was reading it not in the order that was set to be read for the Day of Atonement, but on the day of Pentecost instead. All right. Now what we're going to see is, just like with Adam and Eve, Satan is there wanting to come after the disciples and wanting to come after those who have the Spirit of God. And he's going to come, and just like he offered Jesus many, many benefits. If you're hungry, change this stone to bread. I'll feed you. If you want power, come to me. I'll make you wealthy. You know, and isn't it true? If you want to know who worships Satan and rules the world, just look at the elite of the world. They're not of God. If they're not of God, who are they of? Well, I think this clearly tells us. Now let's see some things here. Let's come to Matthew, the 16th chapter, and let's see something which was really quite a thing concerning Peter. Matthew 16. And here we find in the first part of Matthew 16, or the close to the first part of Matthew 16, that when Jesus said, "Well, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Some said Jeremiah or one of the prophets, but Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "My Father has revealed this to you." So here God was working in Peter's life. But let's come down here to verse 21. And let's see what happened here. So we have Peter being inspired of God the Father to say the right thing. And look who was Satan on the spot. Let's put it this way. Azazel on the spot. How's that? Verse 21. "From that time Jesus began to explain to his disciples that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and to suffer many things of the elders, the chief priests, and scribes, and to be killed and to be raised on the third day." Now notice what Peter did. And notice Jesus' reaction. "But after taking him aside, Jesus personally began to rebuke him, saying, 'God will be favorable to you, Lord. In no way shall this happen to you.'" Well, there's Peter wanting to protect Jesus. Isn't that nice? Aren't those good words? "No, this isn't going to happen to you. You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. How can that happen to you?" Well, it shows at that point he didn't understand very much of the scripture, right? Notice Jesus' answer, verse 23. "Then Jesus turned and said to him, 'Get you behind me, Satan, for you are an offense to me, because your thoughts are not according to the things of God, but the things of men.'" How about that? Was not Satan, the devil, right there, Azazel, on the spot to try and capture Peter? Yes, indeed he was. So notice the lesson that Jesus gave to everyone here. Verse 24. "Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and you deny yourself through repentance and baptism and receiving of the Holy Spirit, and let him take up his cross, whatever your problems and difficulties are, and follow me. That's what we're to do, not our thoughts. Even good thoughts can be sin against God because they're oriented to doing the things of men. Because, you see, there is the tree of what? The knowledge of good and evil. So all good does not necessarily come from God. It can come from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. All right, let's go on. Verse 25, whoever desires to save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what does it profit a man? Now notice how this ties in with Luke 4 and Matthew 4. If he gains the whole world, and isn't that what Satan offered Jesus? Give him the whole world? Yes. But lose his life? And if Jesus would have succumbed to the temptation of Satan the devil, he would have died for his own sins. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his life? Quite something, huh? So on this Day of Atonement, that's what we also need to think about. Well, let's go ahead and take a break at this time.